seems a very long time ago. I do remember my days in school, and I can remember one of my teachers, a history teacher. He was a nice man, a good teacher actually, in many ways, but we knew he had an Achilles heel in our particular class. If we didn't want to work too hard in a particular lesson, we knew what we could do about it. One student would ask him a question about a period of history about which he was particularly enthusiastic, and then we would switch off for the next 40 to 45 minutes while he would pontificate on about it. And it meant that we only ever had to do about 10 or 15 minutes work in each lesson. The problem was that we didn't even need to use this strategy sparingly. We could use it pretty much every lesson. And we never really did much work. And he never seemed to realise that we were causing him to digress off the point lesson by lesson. How any of us managed to get our O level as it was in those days in history is somewhat of a mystery. Well, I'm going to do this morning what he did so frequently, but I hope a little bit more usefully than perhaps he did. We started looking at the book of 1 John a few weeks ago, and we've looked at the first four verses so far, as well as doing a little bit of an introduction, and that takes us up to verse 5. But this morning I'm not going to do what we would normally do, and that is to look at verse 5 in the context of 1 John and to unpack its meaning within the context of this particular letter. That can wait until next week. We will do it, but not this week. I want to, I guess, digress a little bit from that. And the reason why is because of what this verse says. 1 John 1, verse 5. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. So John here is summarising the message that Jesus has given to him and the other apostles. And he's given it to them with the intention that they need to pass it on. And in this letter, that's what he is doing. He's passing on this message. And what is this message? That God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If you're familiar with the Bible in any way, you will now be thinking, ah yes, this picture, this metaphor that is used in Scripture of light. And it comes throughout God's Word. It's a theme that runs throughout the Bible. And that's what I want to do this morning, and I trust it will be helpful. And it will help us as we go through the rest of 1 John. Having done this, because this is a theme that is a particular favourite of John. To look at this theme of God being light, what does it mean? So it comes in the whole of Scripture. If you go back to Genesis chapter 1, one of those arguments that is used by those who argue against the creation account in Genesis 1 is, they've got it wrong. Why? Well, because light came first. And then the sun was only created later. And they think, we've got them. They're like, that can't work, can it? And what they don't see is that's the whole point. That's why that is there in Scripture. You see, many cultures have worshipped the sun. That has become the source of worship. And Scriptures make it clear that such is idolatry. Why? Because the sun is merely that which has been created by God. So where did the light come from before the sun was created? Well, the first physical light comes from the presence and activity of God himself. That's only the start. You make your way through the rest of Scripture time and time again. God is represented as light in the Scriptures. What does it mean? How are we to understand it? How are we to interpret this? Well, that's what we're going to do this morning. It's going to be a bit of a whistle-stop tour, so you need to put your seatbelts on. We're going to be whizzing through quite a few Bible references. Don't bother trying to look them all up, because your fingers will hurt by the end. If that's the case, if you think that I'm making this up, ask me at the end, I'll give you a copy of the notes. But we are going to be flicking down the Bible and say we're not looking at it specifically from the context of 1 John, although we will make reference to that. We're going to be looking at this this theme. What we're actually doing is something called biblical theology, and we're looking at a theme as it develops through Scripture. You'll see on your sheet, hopefully, there are four headings that we're going to look at. Four ways in which God is portrayed as light in Scripture. Light represents glory. Light represents truth. Light represents holiness. And then finally, light represents life. So let's make our way through God's Word and see how this metaphor is developed. First of all, light represents glory. Now again, that's something that is familiar to us. It fits in with the modern time. If you're watching a television and they're wanting to suggest the arrival of someone special, of someone amazing, and especially if it's a little bit tongue-in-cheek, then often what will happen is they will appear out of a bright light. And we know what that's meant to mean. It's meant to mean that this person is a bit different, is a bit amazing, is an important person. Now that's tongue-in-cheek. But in Scripture, light is sometimes used in the context of speaking about God to emphasize to us the glory of God. He is an awesome God. He is an amazing God. In the account of Moses going up Mount Sinai to receive the Ten Commandments, Exodus 24, we read, "Then Moses went up on the mountain, and the cloud covered the mountain. The glory of the Lord dwelt on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it for 6 days. And on the seventh day he called to Moses out of the midst of the cloud. Now the appearance of the glory of the Lord was like a devouring fire on the top of the mountain in the sight of the people of Israel." The glory of God being portrayed by this light cloud, this fire atop of the mountain. And we remember, of course, that when Moses went down the mountain, he didn't realize it, but his face shone because he'd been talking with God. Furthermore, if you look at the account of the temple, you read there of what is called the Shekinah glory of God filling the house of God. 2 Chronicles 5:13-14. The house of the Lord was filled with a cloud, so the priest could not stand to minister because of the cloud. For the glory of the Lord filled the house of God. The glory of God, again portrayed as a light. We see in other scriptures, Habakkuk's prayer in chapter 3. He says that God's splendor covered the heavens and the earth was full of his praise. His brightness was like the light. The rays flashed from his hand and there he veiled his power. Ezekiel 1, there's a picture there of a divine chariot, and it talks about brightness, flashing fire, shining jewels and gleaming metals as well. It's not just the Old Testament. In the New Testament, 1 Timothy 6, verse 16, Paul speaks about the immortal God who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see. The Bible teaches us that the true God is a glorious God. He is a majestic God. We can't fully understand or fathom what an amazing, awesome God he is. And yet God in his mercy, through his word and through this picture of light, just tries to give us some sense of what an amazing God he is. Light represents glory. But secondly, light also represents represents truth. It represents truth. Now, again, that's something that's understandable to us today. You talk, don't you, sometimes, when if you understand something which you didn't understand before, and it now makes sense to us, we say, well, you know, we've been enlightened. We've understood, you know, our eyes have been opened and we can see things before. And again, in Scripture, that is a picture that is used. Truth, or people coming to understand the truth, is used in Scripture as with a picture of light as well. Those who haven't been enlightened by the Spirit of God are described as being those who are in darkness, or those even who are blind, that they can't see the truth. They can't see and fully understand how God is at work. And again, that's something we see throughout Scripture. Perhaps most famously, Psalm 119, verse 105. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. The word of God enlightens us as to how we should be living. But it comes elsewhere in Scripture, and especially we see it in the way Scripture points towards the coming of the Saviour. Isaiah 42, verse 7, the Messiah is a light. He will open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, and from the prison those who sit in darkness. And it wouldn't just be for the Jews. In Luke 2, Simeon recognizes that there was going to be a light for revelation to the Gentiles. And Paul explains how he started his ministry amongst Gentiles in Acts 26, verse 18, saying that he was sent by God to open the eyes of the Gentiles so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. And John himself in his gospel, right at the beginning of his gospel, talks about the incarnation, talks about the Son of God coming down in human form, and he describes it as being the true light which enlightens everyone coming into the world. The true light that enlightens everyone coming down into the world. The Bible also teaches us that Satan is about a work of confusing. In 2 Corinthians 11:14, he disguised himself as the angel of light. And he strives, according to 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4, to blind the minds of the unbelievers, to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. He doesn't want people to come in faith to Jesus Christ. He doesn't want them to know the peace and joy that comes through Christ, to know the forgiveness of sins. He masquerades as an angel of light, and he seeks to blind people's minds. Even having an understanding of the gospel, we depend upon God enlightening us. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6, for God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, referring back to creation, he has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. People need the Spirit of God at work in order to reveal to them the light of the gospel, the truth. And once we're believers, we need the word of God to further enlighten us so that we grow. Peter, in 2 Peter 1:19, writes of the prophetic word, to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. God is light. He is the truth. And he is the one who reveals the truth. If we know God, we need to give thanks to him for enlightening us. We need to thank him for his word, thank him for the Lord Jesus Christ, and thank him for the work of the Spirit that has enabled us to see the way of salvation, to see the one to whom we need to turn. Light represents truth. It also represents holiness. You see, light reveals things as they really are. Quite a few years ago now, Rachel and I went on holiday to Slovenia. And you may ask why. Well, partly because it was cheap, if I'm honest with you. But it is a very beautiful beautiful part of the world, a very rugged countryside. One of the things we did, one of the trips we went on, was to the Post-Osnja caves in Slovenia, which I think are the deepest and the longest caves in Europe. And I can distinctly remember we went down it, and it was fascinating, and it was all very, very well done and lit up, and guides and everything else. And we went down on a train down into the ground. But the thing that I distinctly remember was after we'd been down there for probably about an hour, the lights went out. Obviously, there'd been some kind of fault. And I was fairly confident that they must have a backup generator. And they did have. But for about 6 or 7 seconds, I guess it would have been, the lights were out. And you know what? I've never known darkness like it. You could almost feel it. It was so, so dark. No one had a clue what was going on. I mean, literally, you would not have seen your hand in front of your face like that. Anything could have happened. Right? Because it's light that reveals what is going on. And of course, we know that that's the case. The Bible teaches us that Jesus points out in John's Gospel that evil prefers the dark. Why? Because evil then isn't revealed for what it is in the dark. John 3:19-20. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. Now, we know that's the case. You know, we're in a time of austerity. One of the things that they're doing is turning off the streetlights. And it's controversial. Well, it's controversial because the effect on crime. Places darker, we know more likely people are going to be tempted to commit crime. And that's certainly in the mind of John here in 1 John 1 verse 5. Because he says there is no darkness. There's no sin in God at all. He is holy. He is pure. He is completely righteous. And he goes on to say in 1 John that those who confess their sins, those have been made clean by the blood of Jesus Christ, and we will look at this in the weeks to come, are now said to be walking in the light. 1 John 1:7. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We are walking in the light. Though we were sinners, we've now been given God's righteousness, God's holiness, for those who are trusting in Jesus Christ. But the point is this: if that is the case, it should affect the way we live. We should be different. God is light because he is holy. He is pure. If we know God, our life should be transformed. And that's something that we get in Scripture time and time again. 2 Corinthians 6:14 talks about the fact there shouldn't be compromise for the Christian with sin, with darkness. 2 Corinthians 6:14, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership is righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? We are walking in the light, and therefore oh, that should affect our company, the way we live, the kind of things that we do. We don't want to compromise at all with sin. And that's a common theme that Paul develops, something that he was particularly keen to emphasize. Romans 13 and verse 12, the night is far gone, the day is at hand. So then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Christ is coming again. We're looking forward to that. Cast off the works of darkness. Put on the armor of light. We've experienced salvation. We're not in darkness anymore. Paul also says in Ephesians 5 verses 8 and 9, for at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Walk as children of light. God is light. He is holy. By his grace, we can share in his righteousness. He's imputed his righteousness unto us if we are trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, we should be walking as children of light. That's one theme that the letter of 1 John does develop, and we'll be looking at in the weeks to come, that if we are true Christians, it should affect the way we live. Light represents holiness. But finally, we see that light represents life. Again, it's not a foreign concept to us. We should be familiar with that. In nature, light is necessary for life. If we didn't have the sun, plants would not grow. If plants would not grow, we and the other animals would not have anything to feed upon, and therefore, well, we'd all die out. Equally, if we didn't have the sun, we wouldn't have the warmth that comes from the sun either. So we know that light and life are closely connected together. And that's the case also in God's word, in Scripture. Jesus was prophesied as being the light. Isaiah 9 verse 2. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shined. The coming of Christ into the world was a great light coming. And Jesus applied those scriptures to himself in Matthew chapter 4. John, in the opening verses of his gospel, speaking about the Lord Jesus and his incarnation, says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. In him was life, and the light, and the life was the light of men. And perhaps even more famously, later on in John's Gospel, Jesus later said that he is the light of the world who gives life. I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Followers of Jesus Christ have the light of life. Peter describes them as being God's special people who have been called out of darkness into his wonderful light. However, those who don't have this, they will face something altogether different. Matthew, in his gospel, repeatedly uses a phrase when he talks about hell. And he talks about it as being a place of outer darkness. It's the complete opposite. It's a place of weeping and wailing, but it's also a place of outer darkness. But in complete contrast, those who are trusting in Jesus Christ are going to a completely different future. In Revelation 21 verse 23, speaking about the ultimate destiny of those who are trusting in Christ, it talks about the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it. For the glory of God gives it light. and its lamp is the Lamb. And in the next chapter, and the light will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. Light represents life. God is light. Three words, very short, simple words. But boy, there's a lot of meaning behind them. We've just scratched the surface. As I've been preparing this, I reckon I've probably used a third of the scriptures that relate to this, and that I found. And I'm sure there were others as well that I could have used as well. Next week, we'll look at verse 5 in the context of this particular passage. We've seen how God is glorious. How he is the truth, how he is holy, and how he is life, the source of life. What a God. What an amazing God we worship and we serve. And it's even more amazing that he allows us to share in these things. That we are just created beings, and fallen created beings, those who sinned. Yet in his goodness and his grace, he allows us to share in these awesome truths. As we close, I'd like to point us to one last scripture on light. And it's the words of the Lord Jesus, again in John's Gospel. This is what he said. I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. So as we close, that does leave a big question for each of us to ask ourselves. And that is, where are we standing? Are we still in darkness? Are we remaining in darkness? Jesus came into the world as light, so that if we put our faith and our trust in him, if we recognize what he did upon that cross on our behalf, if we recognize what the resurrection from the grave means, that he has victory over sin and death and Hasten and Satan, if we do that, we needn't remain in darkness. And we can share in the experience of eternal life. We can know power over sin. We can have Christ imputed righteousness given to us. And we can have an understanding about what life is all about, the truth. And we can give the glory to God. All we need to do is believe in him. Have we? Is that true for us?